We are continuing our study, going back now to the first epistle of John. We're in chapter 4 and beginning to read in verse 7. We've already done that, so I'll not ask you to stand again. But I wanted to remind you, and I have particularly in my study of this brief epistle, been somewhat amazed. You know, the things that you study over and over again in life, and yet when you come back to a book like 1 John, you're reminded again of just the inspiration of the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle John, the one that is known as the one whom Christ loved. He, in the Gospel of John, often referred to himself not by name, but the one whom he loved. And so it is that John is focused very much on this test of love. Now, I wanted to go back and briefly invite you, if you would, go back to the earlier slide just for a moment. If you would, follow with me each day in the book of Jeremiah. We're doing our chronological study. There are several more chapters in that book, but you're going to find as you're reading it, I had several say to me this past week, it's almost like reading the newspaper when we're reading that God's judgment was coming upon Judah and the characteristics of that nation before Babylon totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And it's very much like the sins of our nation. But by the grace of God, we would have already been wiped off the map. But God in His grace has given us an opportunity to be a testimony of His love, His grace, and His salvation. And so I'm going to invite you, if you have your outline there, notice the title today is this. It is the meaning, manifestation, and the motivation of God's love. And we're going to do just a review. I think it should is something we should do. There are tests that we have noticed that authenticate or give us an assurance of our salvation. One of the things I find with some believers is that they go through life always struggling whether or not I am genuinely a child of God. Have I sincerely come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is He my Savior? And so I thought it would be good today to begin with chapter 1 and do a review of some of those things that we've studied. Some will be on the outline, some will not. But let me remind you of some things. First of all, in 1 John chapter 1, we had this test, that those who walk in the light of God's truth will not continue in sin. Therefore, if you are a believer, the testimony of your life is not a pattern of sinfulness, but a pattern of godliness. Where does that godliness come? It comes from walking in the light of God's truth. What is God's truth? God's truth is His Word. So follow with me up here on this verse here. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with the Lord, and yet we walk in sin, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, here is a challenge to you. If there is a pattern of sin in your life, you have cause to ask, am I sincerely a child of God? You see, if there is a pattern of sin in your life, one of two things are going to happen. One is that you obviously do not know the Lord, or it's obvious that you are following in a way of sin that is called darkness. Therefore, you doubt your salvation. Look at verse 7 of this same chapter. But if we walk in the light, that is, in the light of His truth, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, how can I know if I am a born-again, saved believer? How can I know that? You will walk in the light. You will not continue in a pattern of sin. Then in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, you have your Bible there again. We had three tests that prove the authenticity of our salvation. If you struggle with asking the question, am I a believer? Am I born again? Well, here are three tests that we found in chapter 2. The first is the test of faith. The test of faith. What do I believe? Well, here's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor, a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Now, the propitiation is the satisfaction, the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation, then, for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what is the message that we have in the Scriptures? It is a message of faith. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and that he died on the cross of Calvary for my sins? He being the perfect Lamb of God, his blood is sufficient to cover my sin. So we have the test of faith. Number two, the test of obedience. The test of obedience. You're going to see this is a recurring theme in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, know Christ, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2, verse 5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. You get that? The knowledge there? So we have test of faith, what I believe, the test of obedience. Do I live out the word of God? Another verse, 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, in the Lord, ought himself also to walk even as he or as Christ walked. So is there a pattern in my life of walking after the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the third test. So I've got the test of faith, test of obedience, the third test. The test of brotherly, self-sacrificing love for other believers. Now, our message today is going to be looking at loving one another. It is not just a command, love one another. It is an impulse that is motivated by my love for God. Therefore, I have a genuine and sincere love for believers. Now, let me say this to you. Last week, we were blessed with a great crowd, right? But many of those were coming once or twice a year. They'll come on Christmas, and they'll come at Resurrection Sunday. Now, I'm glad they came. But the question is this: can you genuinely, sincerely love the brethren and you're never with them? You know what I'm saying? And so there is a real question. If we love the brethren, why do we not embrace the brethren? Not just physically, but in our hearts. That we have a spirit that is one that acknowledges they are my brother. Here's a couple of verses. You have your Bible again. 1 John 2 and verse 8 through 10. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past, the true light now shineth. Here's the verse. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother, what? Abideth in the light. He walks in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. In other words, he doesn't cause other believers to stumble. Now, thirdly, this is a review, but you got to let me go through it. 1 John chapter 3. We continue again. John's coming back again. Now, I've reminded you, when you read the first epistle of John, he is doing a cycle. He's always doing what I'm doing today. He's going back, he's reviewing what he's taught, and then he continues. Then he'll go right back, and he'll address it again. Now, look with me at the moral test. Now, on your outline, I noticed I made a mistake. It should be three tests, not two tests. So here's the statement. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 18 presented three spiritual, and I'm calling them paternity tests, for discerning between the spiritual nature of the children of God and the children of the devil. What is my nature? Am I like the Lord, or am I like the world? Am I like the world that lives in darkness? Here's the verse, a moral test. 1 John 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now remember, the sinneth is an eye that carries that idea of a continual pattern of sin. We all sin. But the question is, do we continue in a pattern of repetitive sin after sin after sin, or do we sin at 1 John 1, 9, we confess our sins, or do we continue in our sins? So, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And so there is a moral test. Do I continue in sin, or is there a pattern in my life of godliness? A second test, the obedience test. The obedience test. Now that test is this. Children of God obey His word and they keep His commandments. Children of God obey His word, they keep His commandments. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, put your actions where your mouth is, right? Don't just say you love. Make sure that your life is a testimony of modeling what it means to love. And then again, verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. And then the third test. And this is the one that brings us to our message today. And it is the love test. So we have a moral test. We have an obedience test. Now the third test is the love test. Believers sacrificially love the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3, 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The word ought is I am compelled to. And so here we've had three tests. So here this morning, you should not leave Hillsdale Baptist Church without being able to look at your life and know whether or not you are truly a child of God. John has given us three chapters. Here's how you know that you are a believer. You are going to be known by your moral test. Do you live out the word, or do you continue in sin? You're going to be known by your obedience test. Do you listen to and heed the commandments? And then you're going to be known by the love test. Are you known for your love for the brethren? Now, on your outline, I think I finally got to where you will be able to fill it in a little bit. Here is the principle. Sincere, spiritually growing believers love one another. Sincere, growing, spiritually minded believers love one another. Let me give you three examples of that. All right, the first is the Lord. During his earthly ministry, the Lord taught his disciples love one another. Let me read some verses. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15 and verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So Lord, during his earthly ministry, he's telling the disciples, do what? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And then we come to Paul. What did Paul teach the first century church? Well, Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, this touch of brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 writes this, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now let's just sum it up. What have we learned today about love? We are to what? Love one another. All right, we're to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we always like one another, all right? I mean, there's some people that are hard to like and some people that are hard to love. And I'm sure there are some of you that are rubbed by me a little bit. I can't imagine why. I mean, look at this angel over here. She's lived with me. You know, after all these years, I'm who she's been shaping. You know, that's it. That's right? No, I'm not. I'm who I hope the Lord has been shaping. Love one another. Now let's walk this through. This is the third time that John has come back to the theme of loving one another. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. What manner of love is this? It is a mutual, self-sacrificing love. Let's read. Beloved, let us love one another. Now here's a principle and a thought. For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now I'm going to ask a question, not a trick question. Can you be a lost sinner and know the love of God? Can you be lost in sin and yet know the love of God? Now let's go back to our verse. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, lost sinners can experience the grace of God. I came into work this morning before the sun was up, but as I look out my office, it's a beautiful day, right? It is a day that God has given. And sometimes when it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. And so living in this world, the world experiences God's grace. But the question is, do they embrace His grace as a matter of fact and knowledge? Now look at this again. Now there's two things I want you to see. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 through 8. Two phrases. The first is this. Love is, what's the word? Of God. The second phrase is, God is love. Now let's walk it through. On your outline, what is the meaning of love? Now if you are out in the world and you listen to love songs and maybe you watch some television programs and there's all this love, you know. Everywhere you go now, there's the love of this and the love of that and the love of others. But if you'll notice that the world's definition of love is not a self-sacrificing love. It is a love of those who give me pleasure. If you do not give me pleasure, I don't love you. But that is counter to the Bible's definition of love. Now, let me walk this through. I looked up some definitions of love. First of all, a modern dictionary, Random House, says this about love. Love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. It is a feeling of warm, personal attachment or deep affection. Now, would you admit that that's a pretty shallow definition of love, right? The essence of it is it's a tender, passionate affection. Now, does a mother love her child, even if she doesn't know the Lord? And the answer is yes. there is that natural inclination, that relationship between mother and child. We are enjoying every day we get pictures of Maggie, the little one up north. She's doing well, praise the Lord. And you could just see looking at her mom, and there is that natural affection that is there, a sincere one, a pure one that is found there. Mom is the object of love, but mom also is the one that sustains her. Mom is the one that cares for her. And so there is that natural relationship of affection that is there. Now, let me give you a old definition of love. This is from the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, 1828 edition. Here is the definition of love that he gave. Love is to regard with affection on account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. Love is an affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth of any kind. I've told you first time I laid eyes on Sheila, I don't know if there's a such thing as love at first sight, but I saw Sheila and I thought, va va voom, right? Boom, 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 boom. She's the one. Now, love at shallow love at best. She's laughing at me, all right? I'm going to move on because I invariably am going to get in trouble here, all right? Now, here's the love of God. This is in the dictionary of 1828. The love of God is the first duty of man. And this springs from just views, accurate views of his attributes, excellencies of character, which afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart. Now, that's a heavy definition. But I found it interesting, Noah Webster, a man that professed to know the Lord as his Savior, went back to the heart of man being a sanctified heart, a believing heart. Therefore, there's a natural love for God based on what? Based on his character. Now, on your outline, let me fill in a biblical definition of love here. The nature an essence of God define the meaning of love. The world does not know the true definition of love because it does not know God. Now, let's look at this here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. On your outline, God is the author or the source of love. God is the author or the source of love. Love is, 1 John 4, verse 7, of God. Now, look at the beginning of that verse. Beloved, let us love one another. That is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. We are to love one another. Now the question, why should we love one another? The verse, because love is of God. In other words, as you know God through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know him as Savior, you know his love. As a result of his love, we are to love one another. 1 John 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, I think probably even today the majority of Americans profess to believe in God. And there are many that claim to be believers. But here's a thought for your outline. God's spiritual children will reflect God's character. And the essence of God's character is love. To know love, you must know God. To not know God and the revelation of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not understand love. So let's go back. 1 John 4:7. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Secondly, on your outline, because God is love and love is of God, we understand that God alone is the origin and the source of love. Therefore, here we go. Now listen. Every activity of God is loving, without exception. For God to be love, God to be love, and God is love, it means that everything about God's activity is loving. Now, I'm not going to pick on you. I'll pick on me. All right. I love my wife. But is every activity of Travis Smith loving towards Sheila Smith? The answer is no. Before she can answer for you, right? I can pick on you. You know, I'm going to pick on the Henrys here. Travis and Tanya. Tanya, I know you love Travis, and Travis, I know you love Tanya. But Tanya, is Travis always loving? He says, I wonder what's for lunch today, you know. Here's my point. God is perfect love. Therefore, he will never, ever violate his love. Now think about that for a moment. I love Sheila, but I can get in trouble before the day's over, you know, by being unloving. So I'm not the perfect example of love, but God is. Let me walk you through this. And so here's a thought, and I want you to give you some things to think about. The love of God does not negate his judicial nature. God is sovereign, God is holy, and God is just. Does God ever discipline his children? What's the answer? Oh, yes. We know all about the spiritual woodshed, right? Now, let me walk you through that. Does God ever discipline us without loving us? No. And so whatever I'm going through, whatever trials, whatever sorrows, whatever difficulties I'm going through, a loving God has allowed it. But does it hurt? Oh yeah, it hurts. Do I sometimes cry out to the Lord? I don't understand. Absolutely I do. But we know this, that God who loves us will chasten us. Hebrews 12, and I believe it's on the outline here, and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We were discussing on Wednesday night in our Proverbs class about the chastening, the father chastening the son, and the son accepting that chastening. And it is the very exercise of that chastening that is a reflection of the father's love. Now here's the question. Can a father ever chasten his son and be unloving? Absolutely he can. But that is not true of God. When God chastens us, he never sacrifices his love for us. Now, there are times that a father will chasten a son or a mother will chasten a daughter and do so in anger and to be unloving in the action. But that is never true of God. The essence of who our God is he is loving. Let me invite you, if you have your Bible there, I don't know if it's on the outline or not up here, but Jeremiah 29, if you've been following the devotionals, you have been going through the judgment that God is bringing against Jerusalem. Now, let me give you just a quick background of what is happening here. In Jeremiah chapter 29, already the first captives have been taken away from Jerusalem, and they are now in Babylon, including the king and his mother have already been taken captive, and they're in Babylon. The army of Nebuchadnezzar is surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Inside that city is a prophet named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is in big trouble. Not with the Lord, but he's in big trouble with the king. In fact, I think it was today's devotional, puts him in prison. He is a man that they're wanting to kill simply because he is giving the word of God. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, after giving all the prophecies of God's judgment and the fact that the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed and the people are going to be taken captive, but Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, defines and describes the love of God for these people, for the Jewish people, who he is about to judge in a very great and harsh manner. Because of their sin. Read with me, follow with me as I read. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. But here is the word of the Lord to the ones that he is going to judge. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. To bring you to where I want you to be. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. The next verse, verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Here's why you go through times of trial. It's not only to bring us to the point of being tender and acknowledge our sin, but it is also that it might encourage our hearts to seek the Lord. You might be listening on the internet today, or you might be sitting in the auditorium, and I don't know if you're in the midst of trials and hardships, but I can encourage you with this. Whatever is going on in your life, God loves you. But that same God will use trials to humble you, to cause you to be sensitive, and to cause you to seek Him. But He is never, ever less than loving. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whatever is going on in my life, God is never, ever less than loving me. Now here's the third thought. I think it's on your outline. At the cross, we just celebrated this last week. At the cross, God's love and justice came together. We're expressed together. Christ hanging on the cross, and the people coming by, the high priest and the Pharisees, and they're scorning him, and they're mocking him, and they're cursing him, and the crowd that is following, who had a few days before had shouted, Hosanna, are today crying, crucify him. But the one that hangs on the tree there is not other than the very Son of God. We see at that crossroads in humanity, in history, the love of God and the justice of God in harmony. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Last week we celebrated not only the cross, we celebrated the empty tomb. And I hope that no one left here without understanding He died for me. Why did He die for me? Because He loved me. Now, it doesn't mean that He died for the sins of the world. But we understand that not all the world is going to receive Christ. But for you and for me that know the Lord as Savior, we understand self-sacrificing love. Why? Because Christ died for me. Now, I'm going to invite you on your outline, and you have your Bible there. 1 John 2, 2. The word propitiation, I'm not going to go through this any great detail, but it simply means this. It is a satisfying sacrifice. 1 John 2, verse 2, and it might not be on the outline, but here is the reading of that. 1 John 2, 2. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Here's the question. Do we have a message for the world? Absolutely we do. We have a hope that their sins are covered by the blood of Christ if they accept Him as their Savior. You have your Bible again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the satisfactory sacrifice. I'm going to close with five thoughts. Here we go. I want to give you five manifestations, five displays, five expressions of God's love. Number one, God's love was proven. God's love was proven. How did God prove His love? God sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So how do I know that God loves me? God sent His Son. You know, it could be argued that the heavens display the glory of God. But here's the question. Does creation express to man the love of God? It doesn't. You can appreciate the beauty of creation without understanding the love of God. But the fact that God sent His Son, we understand it was an expression of His love. Number two. So you've got His love being proved. Secondly, God's love was personal. God's love was personal. 1 John 4 and verse 9, God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And so the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the ultimate expression of God's love. So we've got the proof of God's love. We've got the fact that God's love was personal. Number three, that God's love is powerful. God's love is powerful. You have your Bible, if you look with me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, that we might live through Him. Now, why is that an evidence of God's power? Because the Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. They give you two verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Here's the question. Does a natural lost sinner have any desire for God? No. Why? Because we're away from God as a lost sinner. The pleasure of the lost sinner is not the love of God. The pleasure of the lost sinner is the sin of the world. Right? The world that we're living in, and we're looking at our society in a moral free fall. I mean, a moral collapse. Absolute embracing of the ultimate depravity. Why? Because they've rejected the love of God. Having rejected the love of God, having rejected the expression of God's love in Jesus Christ, having rejected the authority of God's Word, what is the world left with? And the answer is the world is left with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So we have the proof of God's love. We have the fact that God's love is personal. God's love is powerful, but I'm going to invite you also to consider in verse 10 that God's love is pure. God's love is pure. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. The expression of pure love is an expression of loving another, even though that other has no love for you. God's love is revealed then in the expression that He loved us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And then fifthly, Not only is God's love pure, but finally, God's love is propitiating. Now, I've already covered that. He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I want to give you some thoughts with that. Here are three thoughts. The first is this, the fact of God's love. 1 John 4:10, He loved us. Question, was I lovely? Answer, no. No. A sinner. Secondly, not only the fact of God's love, but the act of God's love. How did God express His love for me? 1 John 4, verse 10. He sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the satisfaction, the atoning of my sins. He, being the perfect, sinless one, died for me. And then, here we go. I want you to close with this. I think there's 2 points on your outline there. Here's the first one. God's love compels believers to love one another. Now, here's a question for you. Many of you have been in church for years. Many of you have been in Hillsdale for years. Would you say that everybody at Hillsdale is easy to love? Universal? No. You don't have to be so dramatic about it, some of you, you know. No! But the fact is, not all of us are lovely. And yet God has commanded us to love one another. Well, I'm going to love them when they've done something to deserve my love. Well, aren't you glad that God didn't do that to us? He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My point is this. Love is active. Love does not sit back and wait to be loved. Love pursues. When I set my heart and my affections on Sheila, I pursued her. I know some of you thought she pursued me, but I pursued her, right? Why? Because I loved her. And here I am down the road, I should know how many years, 45 years this year? She doesn't know, 45 years this year. And I still pursue her because I love her. Let me say this to you. Some of you have been members here for 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and if you're penny dividend, 60 years, all right? That's a lot of pursuing of love. But that's what love does. This matter of let us love one another. Now, on your outline, there is a pattern that is there. And it's the pattern that goes with 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Would you go back to that previous one? I'm sorry, Keith. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, on your outline, here's this circle. It begins with God's love. God loves me, and I've accepted His love in the expression of the sacrifice of His Son for my sin. Therefore, I love God. And because God loves me and I love God, it follows that I love those who love the Lord. Do you see that? And so the pattern is this. There is a pattern of love that follows. 1 John 4, verse 11 then, we ought also to love one another. The word love there is I am compelled. I am driven. I am passionate. I am pursuing. And by the way, what does that look like? Will you give me 5 more minutes? Turn 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to give you what that love looks like. I didn't know that I was going to get there, but I'm going to, and I promise I won't keep you. 1 Corinthians 13, what does the love of God look like? All right, so we've talked about God's love for us. So what does it look like when we love one another. I hope you have your Bible, and Keith, it's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Here is a portrait of brotherly love. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity suffereth long. What's another word for that? Charity is, all right, love. Charity is love, agape love. But suffering long is what? Is patient, right? All right, here's the thought. Love is slow to anger. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us have an anger problem? Don't raise your hand and don't point. But an anger problem. Now, listen. If you have an anger problem, it is because you are unloving. Because love suffers long. A second thought on here. Love is not only long-suffering, but love is kind. It's not harsh. It's tender. Love envieth not. It's not jealous of another's happiness. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. Love is not puffed up. It's not proud. Verse 5, love doth not behave itself unseemly. It's never disgraceful, never acts in a reproachful manner. Love seeketh not her own. That is, it's not selfish. Love never puts my happiness ahead of your happiness. Love is not easily provoked to anger. Love does not injure others with our words and our actions. Love thinketh no evil. That is, love is charitable regarding what somebody said or their motives for what they did. But that's hard. Would you agree with that? Sometimes people do something, they say something, and you can drive yourself insane trying to figure out, what did they mean by that? Why did they say it? Why did they say it that way? You know? And you go down this spiral that is unloving. You realize that? Think about it. When you start down that spiral of questioning somebody else's motives or what or how they said it, and you don't presume the better part, you think evil. And that is unloving. Continuing, verse 6. I know I have 3 minutes now or 2 minutes. Verse 6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice when somebody else is hurt, when somebody else is disgraced, when somebody else has been harmed. Love doesn't rejoice in that. Love is appalled at that. Love rejoiceth in the truth. That is, in that which is good and virtuous. Verse 7, love beareth all things. Love never exposes in public somebody else's failure. That is unloving, to expose somebody else's failure in a public setting or to others is an unloving action. Not only bears all things, but love also believes all things. You know what that means? It means love always believes the best. You know, I'm just going to use the word Tom. I don't think anyone's here named Tom, but let's just use it. Do you know what Tom did? Do you know what Tom said? And make the leap that what was said or what was done was meant to be evil or to harm. That's unloving. Another, love hopeth all things. Love hopes for a good outcome for another. Love endures all things. That is, bears up injury. Why? Because love trusts the providence of God. And the last one, verse 8, love never fails. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and let's just close it up this morning. In a marriage, husband and wife, if the qualities that we have just read are true of the relationship of husband and wife, each one loving the other, each one bearing the hurts of another, each one enduring the hard times, then there should never be a reason for divorce, right? If love reigns. But where we end up with broken marriages and broken families and broken relationships is when someone has chosen to be unloving. Now, God in His actions toward us, even in chastening us, He never sacrifices His love for us. But that's not true of us, is it? There are times we are unloving. There are times that we entertain the evil and we don't rejoice in the good. There are times that we don't long and passionately pursue the truth and we would rather believe a lie. And all of those are a violation of what it means to love one another. When we love one another, it is a dynamic that is very much the likeness of God's love for us. His love is never less, for He is love. The world will not understand this love, but you and I should rejoice in it. And we should emulate it because we love one another. You know, love protects a reputation. Love protects a testimony. Love doesn't sit around and listen to gossip or listen to slander. Love doesn't rejoice when someone else has failed. All of those are unloving. But for those of us that love one another, we will self-sacrificing choose to love. And I close. What is the manner of your love for others? Are you loving? Are you kind? Does your love endure hardships and heartaches? Is your love such that you give others the benefit of the doubt rather than think evil? Is your love such that you'll guard somebody's testimony and their reputation because you desire the best of them? What manner of love do we have for one another? If I know the love of God, then I love Him. And because I love Him, I love you. Is that true of you? Heads bowed, eyes closed.